how the Lord has been working in him and used him this week.
Thank you. Good morning again. I'll try and get through this story because it's a story. It's something that actually really brought me to tears whenever it happened, and it's something probably that I would have missed if I had been in my prior state of mind. Just to kind of set the stage, been kind of down in the dumps, hard on myself a lot, just not in the right state of mind. So had a lot of people surround me and have been encouraging me, praying for me. And this idea of counting all of your trials as blessings helped kind of change my mind frame to, okay, you know, life is hard, but how can this be used? How can this challenge be used as a blessing, right, to me and to others? So I say that just to kind of so you know where I was at. But I work at a nursing home, and I was out for a week with gallbladder surgery. I had my gallbladder removed. So down on myself about that, too. Just, you did this to yourself because of your diet and your lifestyle choices, right? And so I get back after being off for a week, and there's this gentleman sitting in a wheelchair. And he is probably the most cantankerous person that I've met that's grouchy and combative and angry, and he doesn't like therapy. He doesn't need you to tell him how to get better. I'm going to do it on my own, you know. He doesn't like the nursing staff, really doesn't like doctors. And I'm great. First day back, and I've got to deal with this guy. You know, I mean, I'm just being honest, right? Turns out that he had almost the exact same surgery that I did on the exact same day, at the exact same time too, just a different hospital. So we've both got three scars here and then a hole in our belly button where an organ was taken out. And compassion. Does it hurt whenever you cough? Yeah, man, it hurts when I, what about you? Does it hurt when you yawn? I'm like, oh man, yawning is terrible. You know, how do you get out of bed? Well, it's hard to get out of bed. Well, let me show you how I get out of bed. And, you know, teaching him things that I would normally try to teach him for therapy anyways, it's part of my job. But he was receptive to that, and it helped him, and it's what he needed. We connected for really the first time. He'd been in and out of this nursing home, in and out of the hospital, doesn't take his meds. It's going to be this cycle. That's his personality. But we connected, and he listened to me. And this is the part, well, I say all that to say this. I'm on my way out the door. It was only a short day, 4 hours. On my way out the door, and I hear, hey, Paul. And I look down the hallway, and it's about 275 feet to the end of the hallway. And there's this guy, and he's in his wheelchair. Come here. And I'm like, what do you want? You know, and I'm holding my belly because it still hurts. And I'm walking, you know, kind of slow. And he's like, oh, it hurts, doesn't it? You know. This better be important. What do you want? So I come down there, and he says, is your belly button leaking? And I said, no, I had a little bit of drainage, but mine's not leaking. And I said, is yours? And he's like, yeah. And he lifted up his shirt, and he pushed on his stomach, and not to gross you out, but a substance came out of his belly button, just kind of was squirting out. And I said, did you tell a nurse that yet? No, I'm not going to tell her. I don't want her looking at me. And he started kind of covering up and stuff. And, you know, you really should. You should say something to the nurse that could be infected. And I was like, come on, let's go. And so we wheeled back 275 feet back to the nurse's station. And he showed the nurse his stomach. And she immediately put on gloves. Got out some medicine to put on it to help. Hopefully, it's not infected, or if there was something that is infected, to treat it quickly because it could become life-threatening. So, I finally walked outside, and immediately I'm just like, "Oh God, it's so overwhelming." Thank you for that blessing of being able to the change in my mind frame that occurred allowed me to receive that blessing of being able to help somebody. This surgery was a blessing for somebody, and actually came back to be a blessing to me as well. And it just that compassion and that change in mind frame, guys, it's so important. God is good. He wants to bless us and use your afflictions to bless you and others. So I just wanted to share that with you. Pastor asked me to share that this morning, so hopefully that all made sense, but thanks.
Oh, that was perfect. We get so upset. Well, God, why did you allow this happen to me? This is happening to me. And so their fault, my fault, all those things start to happen. But what if we backed up a little bit and saw actually everything in the long run is for God and his purposes, all things working together for his good? And he allows something to happen to me so that then he can work through me. What if it was just grander than my own one-dimensional little view, which it is, by the way. Praise God. Thank you. Hey, anybody else? An act of compassion. You remember me saying that last week, that if you had a testimony that God enlarged your heart in a good way, I mean, he softened your heart. How about that? And then you were able, and you say, yeah, that God connected that for me. If you got a testimony of compassion in the last week, I think it'd be a blessing for the church family. All right. Well, let's look at this good word today. We'll continue on with this man, one of my favorites, Joseph. Who would rank Joseph as one of their favorites of the people of the Bible? He'd be in my top five for sure. I love Joseph. And, of course, what he went through is a huge part of it. What he went through and what he became in spite of what he went through. So today we're going to look at Joseph part two, our constant companion. Let us agree together. Father, thank you for prepping us thus far, softening our hearts, tilling the soil through anointed words, anointed songs, so that now we can receive even more of these words. And your word does not return void. The problem's never with your word, it is with the type of soil that it is implanted in. And you've been generous. You've gone to great lengths to prep our soil. And so let us receive this word of grace and let it bring forth many fold returns, both today and in our future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Constant companion, Joseph part two. For he has said, that is, our great God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can really happen to me? Now, personally, many of you know my backstory. Some might not, but it's a typical dysfunctional backstory like everybody else's in the human race. And so living in a situation, growing up in a situation that was disorderly, to say the least, it was a situation which was breeding grounds for insecurity. There was instability. You had a dad that was kind of chaotic. You didn't know exactly what frame of mind he was going to come home in. And there were seven of us kids. And so just having that many kids is a recipe for chaos, let alone if there's no order at the top. And so it was a life where if you thought about things, you could really feel insecure and what's going to happen tonight, what does the future hold, and I don't really have any support. I'm pretty much on my own. And those were my thoughts growing up. And there was some value to that because I had to learn to do things on my own. But I think the healthier way would have been to have more support and to have a cooperative. But be that as it may, I used to have these these imaginary thoughts of what would it be like to have a support. Now, I was the oldest of seven. And so from a very early age, I imagined having like a big brother. Wouldn't that be great to have a big brother that had my back? Because I didn't feel like I had anybody that had my back, like a protector. And thinking in terms of like fictional works, there was a movie that came out, I don't know how long ago, Iron Giant, where this boy has this big old Iron Giant type of protector, I guess. Or more relevant for me, being in elementary school in the mid-70s, Star Wars came out. And so I imagine myself as Han Solo in my playtime, because Han Solo had Chewbacca. And so you mess with me, you're messing with Chewbacca. Just thoughts I had. I know, crazy, and like, come on, get to something substantial today. But anyway, it gets worse. Or I thought of myself as Robin, because Robin had Batman. And so Batman will be there as the hero, as a support. And then worse still, and this only a very few, if you've heard of this, then you're part of a unique niche. I imagine myself in these terms of Johnny Sacco and his flying robot. Has anybody ever heard? I mean, this is old Japanese lame. I'm talking about lame. It's now, if you pull it up on YouTube, it's like a cringe fest. It is so awful, but the way I thought about when I was young was, oh, that guy, he's the luckiest, and I'm like him, because whenever there was distress, he would call on his giant flying robot. And so there was a sense in all of these imaginary scenarios of a super larger-than-life support that was right there. And, you know, if you mess with me, you got to mess with the giant behind me or whatever. And now, as a Christian, in reality, I was actually and always way ahead, because that is my situation with God. God is always with me. And so I have a larger than life support, hero that is there. And he said this, now even in the Old Testament, he said this to the saints of old, how much more for his children. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, people will leave you. People will forsake you. People will betray you. They'll be your best friend one day, and they'll stab you in the back the next. People are fickle. Offense and betrayal is imminent. But for our part with God, I will not do that to you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. So what this does then is it produces a confidence. Once you really get it, once you lay a hold of it, I can confidently, boldly, with braggadocio, I can say, hey, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can you do to me? What can happen to me? What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:5-6. And so, just like I grew up in that insecure, volatile situation, we look at Joseph. And Joseph was in a precarious situation himself. Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw Joseph in the message entitled Hate World, that was Joseph's world. He was surrounded by hate, jealousy, animosity, schemings, a conspiracy, which actually worked, in that his 10 brothers got together and said, let's kill Joseph. The only thing in the natural, at least, of course, God's always there, hence the message today, but in the natural, the only thing that saved Joseph was their love for money outweighed their bloodlust. And so they got it in their mind, oh, wait a minute, let's not kill him because we won't profit from it. Let's sell Joseph to these Ishmaelite traders, and then at least we can, you know, be rid of our problem and have some money. And so we look now into this situation that Joseph now finds himself, taken as a slave and brought into Egypt. And we see that Joseph has an advantage, the same advantage that all of God's people do. He has a constant companion. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph. These are the five most important words in Joseph's life. And I would also add, these are the five most important words for us. We could put our name in there. God will never leave us or forsake you. When Jesus left his disciples, one of his final words was, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." When Jesus came into the world, he was presented as Emmanuel, God with us. When one receives the work of Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, they have the presence of Jesus Christ. Joseph represents the blessing and the benefit that we all have as Christians. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. You have been traumatized. You have been sold out by your brothers. You've been wrenched from your comfort zone. You're a 17-year-old young man that has lived with constant animosity at home. The only support you had was your father. Now you don't have that. You're brought hundreds of miles south to Egypt into a foreign land, and there's basically in the natural, there's no hope for you. You're being sold as a slave. Slaves are property. Slaves can be used and abused and killed, and there's no recourse. You are in a trauma mode. However, if God be for you, who could be against you? And the Lord was with Joseph. Look at this in verse 2. And he became a success. He became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Even his master cannot deny this. Verse 3. His master saw that, here's these wonderful five words, the Lord was with him. Even a pagan could recognize that everything this guy touches turns to gold, and it must be something beyond him, something that transcends this slave, this Hebrew slave. The Lord is with him. Going on to verse 3, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now how powerful and profound is this this narrative, and how current, how relevant to us today. This is us in the world. We are in Egypt. We are in Babylon. We're in a pagan world system, a world system that unwittingly is a beneficiary of our presence. Remove Christians from the world. Remove that which is the salt, the preservation factor of the world. Remove the light, which is the body of Christ, the people of God, from the world. What does the world become? We think, boy, the world's already dark. Boy, the world's already decadent and falling apart. But oh, what would it be if Christians were removed? Here is Joseph in this situation. And because Joseph is a bearer of the presence of God, wherever Joseph is, God is. They're tied together. The wonderful relationship is there. Wherever Joseph is, favor follows him. Blessing follows him. You know, I've got this saying that I'm sure my kids get sick of hearing, but I say something to the effect that wherever kids go, destruction follows them. So just, you know, that's the trail they leave behind. Is it toilet stuff or whatever? Wherever they've been, wherever God goes with us, I know it's not the best, but I guess it's a contrast. But wherever God and us go, favor, blessings, there's Potiphar's out there. There's people that aren't saved. They don't quite understand. They've got their own superstitious views and their own pride and arrogance like Potiphar. But they recognize there's favor, and they can't help but to acknowledge that there's something different. There's something which brightens the atmosphere. That is us in the world today. God brings Joseph's favor into the midst of a crooked and perverse culture. And like Joseph, who had come from a world of animosity and abuse and difficulty, even in this time, this new dire straits, if you will, that he's in, he still has a heart towards God. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God draws near to a broken spirit and a contrite heart. There can be little doubt that Joseph has this character, the same character that he had, that God would so favor him and give him these dreams and night visions of things to come. It's the same character which continues to give Joseph that favorable connection, the presence of God in his life and evident to others around him. Because God was with him, his less than, now listen carefully here, and of course we've already heard this, what Paul shared is very much like this. Because God was with Joseph, his less than desirable environment, do you think that was part of his vision, by the way, for the future, to be a slave in a foreign land? Like that was his mission statement, this is what I want to do someday? It's less than desirable, I guess that's a nice way of saying it. But because God is with Joseph, his less than desirable environment was actually a situation of blessing. And that is our destiny. That is for us right now. Right now, some of us are in a situation. You know, we're all in the Egypt, if you will, and in the world, but not of it. We're here, but we're not hopefully assimilated into it. But some of us might be in a job or a family scenario, a less than desirable season or environment. But if God's with you, he's going to cause it to become a situation of blessing. What Satan intends to destroy and discourage and, you know, go through the blame game and all the analysis paralysis that does no good, God has a blessing. He leaves blessings behind him. He's working all things together for good. And I just so appreciate this picture that in this situation, which he probably didn't care for, if he could change it, he would have, yet the blessings of God are multiplied in that scenario. Don't be too quick to run from that situation, by the way. Americans are definitely, they feel they have options, they have choices, and they can do this or that, and everything, even up to marriage, this is disposable if it doesn't work out for me. Don't be too quick to run from a less than desirable situation. There may be blessings just on ahead. You will reap. I will reap. We will reap if we don't faint. Now let's move along in the narrative. And as always happens, there are challenges, and some challenges are so acute, so sharp. We see another situation arise, and it tags with the end of the last verse, Joseph being handsome in form and appearance. Genesis 39:7-19, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he that is Potiphar kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And then here comes the awesome statement of faith. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her, to have sex with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Verse 13, and as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until, here's got the evidence, by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Ah, Potiphar's wife, infamous Potiphar's wife, unnamed, but definitely known through the ages. Potiphar's wife, let's talk about her. And so God is blessing Joseph and the blessings of God upon the house, but then it started. God allows invariably, it's almost inevitably, he allows something to come in which disrupts even that situation. Potiphar's wife, what does she represent? Well, first of all, Potiphar's wife represents temptations in general. She represents the allure of the world system. What she would give with one hand, she'll take with the other. She'll speak pleasantries. She'll flatter. But if she's not pacified, then she will strike, and she will lie, she will connive, she will do it, she will victimize, and she has no concern. Potiphar's wife is like the, obviously, the harlot of Proverbs, that her house is the way to hell, her steps descend to death. Temptations in general, the world system, but also, of course, she represents one's particular temptation, one's weakness, and just give in. Day by day, she was working on Joseph. And all of us have weaknesses. Now, we don't know for sure. We could say that being a man, perhaps he did have a weakness towards sexual sin, and Potiphar's wife was strategically set up there to have him cave into that. We can't be 100% sure. You know, it's assumed, well, she must have been beautiful, must have been attractive, and so he had to run away, and which was the right strategy, by the way. But we don't know for sure. She could have been ugly. She could have been, this is no big deal, but we don't know for sure, okay? We assume a lot of things in the Word, do we not? And so, but what she can represent is one's particular weakness. And I guarantee you this, every one of us as saints has at least one particular weakness that the devil and his minions over time will say, "Oh yeah, this is a type 2, this is a type 3B. You know, they've seen centuries of saints, so they've probably got formulas that just watching. They don't come in us and read our minds, but they can observe. And they know what to lay in store. And God allows those things. God allowed this particular strong temptation to bear long on Joseph, and Joseph did well, and he fought by running, not by reasoning, okay? Reasoning, that's what our mom did, remember? Eve, she reasoned. You don't reason with the devil, he's too shrewd. Joseph All he would say is, I can't do this because God is with me. If we always knew in our heart of hearts, talk about faith, that God is near, how many sins, like if we could see some type of physical embodiment of sorts of God or an angel, how many sins would we not do? How many I'm not going to gossip about that person because God's right there, and that's his daughter. I'm not going to look at this and do this. How many things would we not do if we? But you know what the fact of the matter is? He is there. He's always present. We love, he's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. But do we love the fact that he's an ever-present presence in our temptation? Because we compartmentalize. We're like kids. They'll never find out. As long as I do this in secret, you know, I'm going to take these candy bars downstairs. They'll never find out. Now, if he was right there, I'd be like, oh, no. You know, and I'd see him, are you looking at the, oh, no, I hate candy. But when the presence is removed, compartmentalization occurs. He'll never find out. Of course, when he goes down and sees 100 rappers, he can make deductions, right? Well, isn't God, see, that's what Joseph said. Look at this back here in verse number 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the one who's right here? That's the faith, a faith that's so strong that no matter how alluring or how much of a non-point, either way, why I can't do this because God's right here. You know, there's got to be some type of psychological distance, but I don't have that. The same God who's been with me and has shown favor and everything my hands touch, a blessing, and even the pagans recognize that, is the same God. It's not about Potiphar. It's not even about you. How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Psalm 51, against you and you only have I committed this sin. David was able at some part in his life to compartmentalize. The God who had been with him when he slew that giant. Oh, I see this woman over here. I'm just going to put God up in that heaven zone, and somehow I can create a distance. And now he commits this heinous act. Psalm 51, he repents of the heinous act. He says, you were there all along. How could I, against you and you only, really? I was sinning against you and your wonderful presence. And so the same presence that gives us favor is a positive thing should be the same presence that gives us a little fear. And godly fear is not a bad thing. Godly fear is a preservative. That God, you're with me for good, positive, happy feelings, and for I stand by, I'm very close, and I will give you a spiritual spanking if needs be. I'm that close, and you're not going to hide anything from me. So with Potiphar's wife, inevitably, our priceless companionship with God will cost us. It cost us the animosity of the world. She was totally upset, lied, and sometimes we wonder and we hear reports of people lying and victimizing people, and how could they be that evil? That's the way of the world. It's the way of the devil. And the cost of nonconformity caused Joseph from the natural to move out of the frying pan and into the fire. Genesis 39:20-23. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Now, this just doesn't seem right. I do right, and I'm doubly wronged. I've already been wronged just by having to be in Potiphar's house. I should be back there and those horrible brothers and all that stuff. But I do right, and now I end up in an even lower, more precarious, risky situation. However, thanks be to God for the next verse. Genesis 39:21. Please let it seep in. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, even gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look what Joseph has here. He has a lot in the natural going against him. Perhaps you have a lot of things right now going against you. You're facing financial troubles, and you've done right with your finances, and you've done the budget thing, and you've given, and yet now I'm facing hardship. There could be bankruptcy in my future. This investment is not going right, and you're struggling. It seems like you went out of the frying pan into the fire. But brother, but sister, the same God who has been with you all along will be with you until the end. And God's presence that was with Joseph, how much more is God with his children, his sons and his daughters? It says God was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Steadfast love is the Old Testament version of grace. Sustaining grace did not change in Joseph's life. His position changed. He was in Canaan. He's in Potiphar's house. He's in prison. Locations change. But the status of God, the God's presence and his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. Great is God's faithfulness. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the man. He was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Here we have a picture of a fiery trial. Joseph is into a 13-year trauma. He comes out of Egypt, or into Egypt at age 17, and he's in this prison until age 30. That's like 40% of his life is in trauma mode. Displaced, disoriented, no doubt at times, discouraged. However, he has the ultimate advantage. His 10 brothers may be resting easy back in Canaan with their father and living it up with all the money they had and all the spoils from that city they destroyed. But Joseph actually had the advantage. And this fiery trial, it really showed something that I believe fiery trials show all of us. Fiery trials are times when God's presence is actually exposed. We could think of the three boys in the book of Daniel, the three young men, perhaps, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But it's in that fiery furnace where there's a fourth seen, that fourth that had been with them all along. Kind of like, you know, bear with me on this metaphor, like the ring in Lord of the Rings. You had to put it in fire to see the writing that was on it. The presence, that writing had always been there, the presence that was always with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was made apparent to all in the midst of the fire. Or this wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 43, which aren't on your notes, we'll throw it up here. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Have you seen that in your life? In some of the worst prison-like situations, where it's like, man, I have just gone from bad to worse. Have you sensed God's presence in a greater way? It could go one of two ways. You can get hardened, resentful, choose sinful coping mechanisms to comfort you in your affliction. But Christians have a better option. I can actually press in more to God. The other things, which perhaps were in some way keeping the truth of God's presence from my mind and heart, those things now get put to the side, and I press in to God, and I now see him, I now sense him in a greater way. I've hit some depths in my life. I pray I never have to go that deep again, but that's whatever God's will should be. And in some of those depths, it was almost like I was born again again. God gave me extra grace. The presence that had been with me since age 8, that presence manifested himself in a wonderful way. We could think of Stephen. God had never left Stephen, had never forsaken Stephen. And Stephen, because of his righteous witness, is being stoned by a bunch of animalistic hypocrites. And yet in the midst of that, what does it say? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, be careful during those times, those fiery trials, as hard as it is and as much as I would want to get you out of it. I don't want my brothers and sisters to suffer in some of the ways that you have or that you are or that you will. And if I could just pray it away, rebuke it away, that would make me feel better. However, you may miss an opportunity to sense the nearness of God, the refreshing presence of the Lord that had always been there. But when you're pressed, when you're in that fiery time, God is made even more manifest. There was a poem. What poem has already come to your mind, by the way, when we think of the presence of God and we're in hard times and we might say, where are you? Anybody remember a famous poem? I think it came out in the 80s. Footprints in the Sand. And so many of us have heard it, but there's a generation that hasn't. And it made me think of this poem. We had this in our bathroom when I was growing up. And so I'll just read it here. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and one belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. It really bothered him. He questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that the most troublesome times in my life, during those times, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Profound, wonderful. Let's finish off with some quick thoughts here. The right hand of fellowship. This was David's perspective. Not always his practice, but he had this right. I have set the Lord always before me. So I have this exercise of faith. God is always with me. I have set the mindset. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Knowing that God is near, having faith that God is here, and I'm choosing to see with the eyes of faith that he's at my right hand, I can have a glad heart, I can rejoice, and even my flesh can dwell secure. Isaiah says something of similar effect, Isaiah 41, 10 and 13. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, for I am the one who helps you. Now, I was imagining the right hand situation here. David talks about God being at the right hand. Here we have God saying, I will hold your right hand. And so I can imagine if he's holding my right hand, he's extending his what? What hand is he extending? His left hand. It's not a trick question. Okay, so I can imagine us walking together, and he's holding my right hand. But it also says here that I will uphold you with my right hand. And I could almost see God coming around at times He's holding my right hand, and he upholds me like a hug, like an embrace. Times that we just feel so encouraged. Have you experienced times, by the way, where an infusion of encouragement came into your heart and you just don't know? Maybe you're going through trauma. Somebody dies, you lose your job, and it's almost like, okay, I've been walking with you. Now I'm going to come around and I'm going to just hug you. I'm going to hold you. Those are wonderful, precious, profound times. And though I'm musing and I can't make doctrines of these, yet I do gain encouragement that God is a hands-on God. He's an embracing. He's not a God that's far off. He didn't save you and say, you better go be a good boy or a good girl because we're going to meet in 32 years and there's going to be a reckoning. He saved me. He gives me his very presence of the Holy Spirit. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. It's a wonderful. Enoch walked with God and God took him, and it's the same for you and I. Let me finish off. Learn to question your doubts. Where's God? Where was God in this situation? Well, David said this in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. That's good. If I make my, now this ain't so good. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's their version of hell, you are there. And there's times where we experience hell on earth. But with God, it's holy hell. God takes care of us in situations which are tormenting and difficult. Let's imagine if I take wings on the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It's like in Song of Solomon, his banner over me is love. Think of all the affection. We often think of God as remote. And then there's this spirit which we don't understand, which interacts with us. We need to think more relationally, more hands-on. I'm holding you. I'm hugging you. I'm loving you. And even chastisement is a loving father. For whom a father loves, he chastises. So praise God. Just wonderful. I hope you're encouraged today. That was the goal, is just to let your faith arise and to be encouraged. And so we're going to stand together. If we could close our eyes. God's everywhere at once. Even the unsaved, God is near, but he's not in. He wants to be in every person as a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God loves you. He's calling you near. He's saying, come unto me, all you who are burdened. You're stressed out. You're at the end of yourself. I'll give you rest. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Just want to remember you in prayer today. Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. After the service, I'll take time and I will pray for you, friend. There was a day that I declared my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was a new creation. God remade me. I was born again. And I'm heaven bound. I have hope. I have Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. God, I want to know you. It is a fact, but I want to know it in the deep recesses of my heart. Let that faith, that second set of eyes come about, the eyes of the heart, that you're my constant companion. I may not hear a voice, but yet I hear you. I may not see a form, and yet you make things clear. Lord, I want to know you as my constant companion. I want the favor of God upon me. Wherever I go, whatever I touch, it's like it's got to be more than this person. I want that godly fear. Whatever Potiphar's wife might be for me, that's like a non-point almost, that no, we don't do that when God's around. He's always around. He's always near. God, be my constant companion. If you'd like just to pray for that to become even more substantial in your heart, particularly in these last days as the fire increases, come on down and we'll pray together. We'll just stand as a family. To be able to say, like David, who did not even have the ability to have intimacy like we do, to be able to say in our hearts, hey, I've set the Lord always before me. God's here. God's in this car. God's in this office. Wherever I go, I set the Lord before me. He's at my right hand, and I'm not going to be shaken. Doesn't matter what the devil does. Doesn't matter what I've done. God's here. I'm not going to be shaken. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I can confidently, boldly say, the Lord, since he's near, he's helping me at all times. I don't need to fear what I will do to myself, what man could do to me, what anything. Father, I just pray today, just settle the word deep, deep in our hearts today. The more than just a theological doctrine of omnipresence, but a real strong relational holding hands, hugging, dancing about us, chasing away, making paths, crooked paths straight, going before us, behind us, on our right side, our left side, that you, Lord, you're our vanguard, you're our larger than life, ever-present protector. That Jesus Christ is I desired a big brother. Jesus Christ is that and ever so much more. Brought me into the family of God, the first fruit of faith. The Holy Spirit is near to convict, to comfort, to help me along the way. Lord, help me just to enjoy the presence, the greatest gift, the most important five words, that the Lord is with me, the Lord is with you. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.